I'd like us to look at the Gospel of Mark again. And we were looking at the last week at the man who was healed of an evil spirit. We're in the year of popularity now. And then there follows in three of the Gospels that account. Then after that, it follows the account of Peter's mother-in-law who is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to a period that we can call the later Galilean ministry. I'll read you the relevant portions. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23-25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Then in Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. It's the usual Mark kind of reference, brief and to the point there. And then the Gospel according to St. Luke, and chapter 4, and verses 43-44. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, we take that generally as another stage in the year of popularity, and it's called the later Galilean ministry. Now, tonight, we come to the beginning of that ministry and the healing of a leper. And I think that there are three references which I'll give you, but I'll stay nevertheless in the one in the Gospel of Mark. And these are the other references, if you want to note them. They are in Matthew 8, verses 2-4, and Luke 5, verses 12 and 13. And the one we have tonight is Mark, it's the same one, the same miracle, and verses 40 to the end. Now I'll read those verses. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Now, I'd like us to look at those verses and see what we can learn. The account of a man who was stricken with leprosy. And as we do this, I'd like us to also take a parallel. I'm quite aware that this is an account of a sick man who is healed of his sickness, who goes about talking too much and causes a problem, yet nevertheless the problem is overcome. That's briefly the theme that we have. Yet also, I believe that we have a parallel here, which I think is fair to draw, so long as we don't say that leprosy is that. Leprosy is leprosy, but a comparison may be made. And it's one that can help us a great deal regarding sin and the mercy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 40 to begin with. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, leprosy, as we know, was a very sad and is a very sad illness. And in those days, it was a terrible thing because there was no cure or very little hope for a person who had leprosy. It's a very terrifying illness because it spreads so very easily in the person who had it and also from person to person. It immediately made them that they were outcasts. And apparently there was a custom too where they used to go about to the little bell or some means of making a noise so that people would be warned that a leper was near. And so these poor people used to have to shout out as well as ring their little bell or whatever they had to make a sound with and shout the terrible words, unclean, unclean. It was an ugly illness. In the end, it was a killer in the sense that it so mutilated the victims that they became quite incapable of looking after themselves. It was associated with all that is unclean, probably because it was such a wretched thing to look at and to behold as well. And they lived in such abject poverty and in a very unwholesome place. I don't know how many of you have noticed in the old churches, when we go sometimes on a holiday, I suppose we always look at castles and churches, don't we? I don't know if you do, but I used to have a phase when I did that anyway. And in some of the old churches, I wonder how many of you noticed the leper's window. I can't remember where I saw one last, but I do remember this. Somewhere near the altar part of the church, there would be this little grating or opening. And so those people who in the Middle Ages or so suffered from leprosy were able to hear the service but not allowed to attend the service. Now, the terrible thing about this is not only was it a terrible illness, but it separated you from people, was that it could, well, a rich man could have it, and a poor man, a person who was strong, and a weak person, a very able person, and a very simple person. It didn't sort out its victims in any way. There was no respecter of persons whatsoever. And perhaps a glaring example of this is the one of the of Naaman, the leper. You remember that account, don't you? He was a person of great authority over the army and so on. And that this man, because he had leprosy, was not able to mix like others. He had to keep his distance. But there was no difference made. He somehow or another got this illness and he had to suffer the consequence of it. But we know of the wonderful healing there. But speaking of it as a person who was a person in authority and high in society, leprosy didn't say, well, I won't touch you. It did. Now, there is a sense where you cannot make any comparison with sin. And that is, you are not born with leprosy. Leprosy is something that you get in some way or another, or they got by certain company maybe, or through some certain ways. I don't know how it is contracted, but it was in some way. But sin is something that we inherit. Apart from that difference, there seems to be a great deal in common that we can say regarding both. That we find it touches all walks of society. Education doesn't get rid of it. Of sin. It's ugly, like leprosy. Like leprosy broke out in dreadful sores, and people felt it was an unclean thing, and so is sin. It is a particularly ugly thing. And it breaks out in things that are much worse than sores. It can bring so much damage and so much sorrow and so much despair into the lives of people. When you and I look at our world today and consider the havoc that sin has played, what it has done, it is a very terrifying thing. And when we see how hopelessly the nations are governed, anyone you like, you feel, well, this is a terrible thing. It is a fallen world, and they are fallen nations as well. We see that. We see it in big business. We see it in little business. We see it in every realm of society that we can think of. We see it in individuals. And you and I see sometimes the mark of sin on the faces of people, where they are hard and unfeeling, and where they are immersed in their particular enjoyment of their kind of sin. It ruins homes, it ruins relationships, it spoils a person's life, it's worst of all, it keeps them from God. That's the worst thing of all. And it means that their lives are very empty, and really they are separated from God, like sin, like leprosy separates people from each other. And so this dreadful disease called sin separates us as well. And in a way, it's as if we had a little bell and we cry out, unclean, unclean, incapable of any spiritual good, incapable of any ultimate good, incapable of any truly pure thought, incapable of any really unselfish motive. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a creeping thing as well. Now, leprosy, a leper was known for his pallor. He would have a strange pallor that you could say, well, he's a leper. And almost before anything was much evident, and then he'd find that his finger was becoming useless. And then he'd find it spread to his hand, and then to his arm. And then this hand would touch some other parts, and it spread to other parts of his body. It creeps. And so does sin. Sin that we think we can control very often. How many of us have said, you know, that, all right, I don't want to be a terrible sinner. That would be an awful thing. But just a little sin. It is but a little one. But there is no such thing as a little sin. It's the same disease. If I may put it like this, if somebody came to a doctor's surgery and just told the other patients in the waiting room, when they were talking, well, what do you think is wrong with you? As people will talk in a surgery sometimes anyway, apart from when they're in the dentist surgery, they're all very quiet because we all know what's wrong. But in the other place, they are more chatty. And say, well, there's nothing much wrong with me really, but I thought I'd better come. What do you think's wrong with you? I've got leprosy. Can you imagine the scene? They'd be flying out of the door, wouldn't they? But I haven't got it badly. I've only got it in my little finger. But leprosy is leprosy. You follow me, don't you? It means that it's however little there may be showing itself at the moment. It means that the disease is there. And if it's only there apparently manifesting itself in very small degree, that it can come also in great, great power as well. Leprosy was horrible, and sin is terrible as well. And sin is terrible in the unbeliever, in the life of a Christian too, when he is not obedient to the Lord and he allows himself to tamper and play with sin. It is a sad and an ugly thing, and so much time is wasted. And how many lives too are wasted because of sin? Now this poor chap is in desperate straits. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's a great deal to learn then. The next thing I learned from that verse is this. I can remember that when we think of evil spirits, that we have learnt, sadly by experience, that you must have some kind of cooperation in the person, some desire that they might be delivered. Take sin, take a sinner. What would you do? If everybody wanted to be rid of their sin, then surely there would be vast queues every day outside our chapels. Isn't that so? I think, sadly, we have to accept this, that as things are most of the time, most people do not want to get rid of their sin. And this is a condemnation. Do you remember the verse? That light is come into the world, but that men prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. There is a strange delusion with sin that it seems to entice the people on and on. Why it does this and how it does this? On one level, it is easy to understand. If you have a comparison like this, supposing there you have a chapel and its congregation, and let us say it is a faithful chapel, the gospel is preached, either people there who are believers or who are seeking God. And then you have, let us say it's a winter's night and a bright evening, and then you're driving your car or walking along, as the case may be. And before you get to the chapel, you see here a large public house, masses and masses of little fairy lights twinkling and shining in their various colours, very attractive, and the sound of enjoyment and merriment from within. And today, not only drinking, but every conceivable sin and abuse that you can think of going on there. It has a strange magnetic draw. That's a strange thing about sin. It has that kind of magnetism about it. And you'll find a lonely person coming along, and you'll find that they might say, "Ah, well, they made me very welcome. And they made much of me." And there is a kind of happiness on a certain level. There is a certain kind of enjoyment. But it leads to sorrow, and it leads to being so far away from God, so very, very far. Then take this comparison here. Here are people singing hymns, or a psalm, or reading the scriptures, or listening like we are tonight in a room like this to the expounding of the scriptures. It doesn't seem very interesting, does it? When you compare the noise and the hilarity and the merriment and the enjoyment of the one, and the quietness and the solemnity of that group there. And I can remember once talking to a person, and I think I remember this very vividly, because this particular thought hit me forcibly. This person was immersed in the way of the world, really was. No point going into detail, we know what that means. But, strange as it may seem, like this man here, decided to cry for help. And then this person asked him, "Well, what exactly does it mean when you're a Christian? What do you do?" I felt a little embarrassed. "Well, you pray, you read the Bible, you go to chapel, you go to prayer meetings." I felt I wanted to say an apology. You know, I felt like that. I felt so embarrassed. It seemed so tame and so boring compared to the hilarious and terrible, dreadful enjoyment that she had gone through. Well, they were a couple, actually. She is a spokesman. And then she said, "But you see, they brought me but grief. They brought me but sorrow." I still felt that I hadn't got much to offer in the way of competition in that way. I don't know why I felt that. I never felt like that since or before, but just that particular time. But I think it was meant for a lesson. And this person came into the things of God. You need to know where or when. They came to the things of God, and before long showed such enjoyment. Both of them showed such enjoyment in the things of God that they would say things like this: "Isn't it lovely to sing a hymn? Do you know, and I'd look amazed. Isn't it lovely to hear the scriptures read? Isn't it lovely to hear the way of salvation? Isn't it a healthy thing to hear about God, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And it amazed me, because I honestly wonder what kind of competition, could we put up? Sometimes you feel you ought to have fairy lights or coloured lights around the chapel, you know, and the clatter of cups every time, you know, and anything, something to... But somehow there is no need. You see, there is something else. The irresistible grace of God. There is cleanness in the things of God. Something the world cannot offer. There is a health and a spiritual health in the things of God, which is a very, very wonderful thing. And nobody really can explain it or communicate it until we begin to drink of the well of salvation and begin to taste of the things of God and begin to read the scriptures and to read those books that tell us about the things of God and about the people involved and so on. Well, now then, what I'm saying in a roundabout way is this: that I believe that there must be a desire in a person's heart. Now, I don't know always how that desire is prompted. Sometimes it is prompted by our witnessing, but there is something there that wants it, at least, to find out if there is a desire. But when there is a desire, it is then you can go on. If a person truly wants God, if a person truly wants the forgiveness of sins and desires to have peace with God, then you know that you're now speaking to a person who is crying for spiritual health and crying for help. But there's something else here as well. In that last phrase, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You see, there's an apprehension in the experience of the sinner. I think most people, when they come to the Lord, they wonder, well, can he forgive me? Can I have that assurance that I am the Lord's? Or is my sin so hard and so far from him that it separates me so far that I cannot be brought near to him? And so there is that kind of feeling in the heart of a person. I don't doubt at all that able to help to cleanse me of leprosy, and to heal me of leprosy. But I'm wondering if thou wilt. And that we too might come like that, you see, to the Lord. I know that you are able to save. I know that. But I don't know if you'll save me. There's nothing wrong in that. It's an awareness of a person's unworthiness. It's an awareness that we know that it is according to the will of God. And there is humility there, because it's bound to be there. You don't come to God like this. I've come for forgiveness, so you give it me. You come asking. And for asking, you know that the answer depends upon the person who is able to give. So there is that moment of anxious expectancy when you're coming to him, acknowledging his sovereignty and his ability, and that he is able to do this. I wonder how much we believe in the ability of God. Not so very long ago, I had a most lovely conversation with a person, and was saying this. I may have touched on it a week or two ago, but if I can enlarge a little bit on it, that the theory we know, but we should exercise it more. And if we only exercise that which we believed, and if we only trusted in the God whom we believe, then we would see far more. We would learn to expect more. But there is, first of all, this recognition that God is able. Do you remember one of the hymns that, I'm not sure if it's Joseph Hart's hymn, that says, "He is able, he is able, doubts no more." So this man is saying, thou canst if thou wilt, thou art able. It's not exactly doubt there, but it's apprehension. You can call it doubt if you like. And Jesus Christ doesn't leave him long in doubt. So then we come to the reply, and it's very beautiful. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Oh yes, I will. It is my wish. It is my desire. In other words, I am delighted to see thee. I'm glad to see thee. I will, be thou clean. Here he's healing this poor man of leprosy. But there is also this great miracle. You might say, well, which is the greater of the miracles? Is it that we should have healing, or is it that we should be healed of the disease of our soul? I think our immediate answer very often is, oh, if only I could be healed. If you're unwell, you might say that, and then I'll consider the salvation of my soul. But you know, I think of this poor man. If he were only healed of his physical illness and not healed of the malaise of his soul, then he would be poor indeed today. And it would not matter very much whether he died a leper or no, when you think of the ultimate consequence of things. But here we have something about Jesus Christ that is something sometimes overlooked, and I want to stress it very much tonight. And Jesus moved with compassion. Now, it should be read like this. His heart went out to him. Use that phrase yourself. You might say, oh, it was such a sight, such a pathetic situation. My heart went out to him. That is, that your being sympathized. Your total being, not only your mind taking it in, not only your emotion moved to a certain degree, and your will deciding as well, but the totality of all that you are is moved with compassion. It's a very powerful word. Now, In the gospel here, it is used many times, but I'm going to read it in some of the instances here. Mark chapter 5, I'm trying to say. Verse 19, this is the one, yes. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. That's verse 19. Then, in verse... the other words that I'm thinking are not clear enough. Let me, if you can just bear with me a moment, but I'm looking for the verse that I want. We leave it there. There's a long, long list here, which I've copied from a commentary, and they are very good, but they're too involved to go now. There's a list of about 17 or 18 of them, where this word, or words related to it, of compassion come forth. And throughout this Gospel of Mark, this is what I found astounding, was here is a gospel that is a brief gospel. In a way, it is a stormy gospel, where you have, remember, the warrior king. And yet, this warrior king is a king that shows compassion. And this moved me. I felt it was very remarkable that all these references, which you can have the list sometime, all these references of the compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't really expect it here, because you have a swift-moving Saviour. And where the phrases are clipped and quick and to the point, where the accounts don't go into many words, you have a situation like that. And yet, in the brevity of it all, you have a rich word like compassion coming up over and over and over again. Why is he doing this? He's doing this because he wants us to know that he has a compassionate heart. If he is like that, we should be like that. Now, I'm sure that I speak to people with compassionate hearts. What exactly does it involve? It involves a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves a great love for each other. It means that in all that we do, that our motivation is one of love. See, all the time, we are reaching out to spiritual lepers. All the time, we want to show the compassion of Christ to them. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me? It's a very wonderful thing. The compassion of Christ compels me. The passion, the love, the feeling in the heart of Christ. Now, if you consider that, are we like that? Do we capture that from our Saviour? And that depth of feeling. We can think of Jesus Christ in many ways as a great king, and so he is. As sovereign, and so he is. As powerful. We can make him insipid, and he is not. But he is those great and powerful things. But he is also full of compassion. So that when I come to him, or you come to him, with a particular need that we have in prayer, and just think, my friends, you come to a Saviour who loves you dearly. You come to a Saviour that when he sees you kneeling and asking him, that his heart goes out to you. Whatever the answer may be, it will be in his wisdom and in his way, and he will perform it according to what is best for us. But nevertheless, let us never forget that he will be like that towards us. He will never be impatient. He will never be irritable. He will never regard us as if, oh, why do you bring such little things to me? You're always complaining. You're always here with some finger ache or something. No, not at all. He will listen to us and give us his undivided attention. Look at the Saviour through the pages. When I was in the country, you know, one of the lessons I learned from the Gospels was this. At that time, when I say I learned, that I noticed, and I hope that I learned. I don't know. Things that you learn, you are learning as well. And it was this, that the value the Lord Jesus Christ gave to an individual relationship, or when he spoke to a person. He may be in a crowd, yet he can give his undivided attention, however busy he may be, or in whatever direction he's going, and he can speak to that person. In fact, I don't like to use the word busy with our Saviour. It is a progression that goes on. And so as he goes from A to B, this particular thing takes place. So he stops. And he speaks to that person and helps that person and gives them what they desire and what they need. Now then, well, how do we react there? Or how do we reflect this love? What can we do? I think that we can begin by learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think then also by showing it in our lives and by encouraging one another. If you notice, you'd ask me the need in Christendom today, it would be this, that there should be a great consolidation of the saints, that they should be immersed in the Word of God, that they should learn to pray, and they should exercise love. That is what I would say. Then how can we exercise love, say, in our particular context here? Every good work or activity that there is, say, in our particular chapel, encourage it. By either attending it or encouraging those to whom it applies to attend. That's a very lovely thing. Easy examples. You see some young people. And they're just on the fringe of the church. You say to them, what do you do on a Saturday night? It's a two-way thing. Those who lead are encouraged by those who come. That's right, isn't it? And those who come are helped by those who lead. And then you can multiply that to the Sunday schools and the activities and the various things. And when we have this positive approach to things, we find ourselves then encouraging and helping one another in such a way that you can find that despair doesn't come to the leader of a group, or to waywardness to those who could benefit thereby. We can help like that, all sorts of ways. And how we can say to each other, well, look, I'm praying for such and such a person. I wonder if you could speak to them. Oh, endless ways. Where we can show compassion to those who need, and where we can show encouragement to one another. We can do so much. I used to believe this from the beginning of my ministry, I used to believe in this. If there was one chapel where they suddenly got the vision of pulling together, working together, loving one another, forbearing and forgiving, if that could happen in one place, it would shake a nation. Now, I'm not putting that down as a secret or the formula for blessing. I don't mean that. But I'm sure that it would do great things. You think on it. It's capturing something of the hearts of Jesus Christ. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. That's a very remarkable thing. Can you imagine what it means if you were in need for the Lord Jesus Christ to touch you? Just to touch you. Touch of his grace. Now, he's no need to touch. He's no need to touch. And whether there is a physical point of touching or not, is not all that important. But what is important is that the finger of God's grace touches the depth of our soul. Now then, it happens when we come to a knowledge of salvation and experience of grace. Has it got to be only then? Has it got to be, you and I consider it in this way, that as we go along then our spiritual pilgrimage, our course is set towards Jerusalem and towards heaven itself. We're going in that direction. But you know, we may walk along that way in this life for a number of years, and many people will come in and out of our experience as we walk in life's way. Then what are we like? What are we really like? Do we really consider what we are like? Are we willing for God's grace to work in our hearts and in our lives? And are we willing to cooperate with God that it should be so? Are we willing for him to touch us? Use another illustration. I can remember it being said, it was my first church this, and I don't remember the actual context exactly. The words still ring in my ears. It's a very odd statement, and I think that's why I remember it. You can say what you like on a Sunday and weeknights, but don't touch our Saturday nights. It came from the young people. Don't touch our Saturday nights. Well, you know what they're saying, don't you? Don't touch me. That's when they were free. Don't touch me. That's when everywhere is open. Nowhere else is open on the Sunday then. Don't touch me. Then I can remember a statement in another church that said something like this. This person came to see me before I actually went to it and said, you know, you'll suit very well. You'll enjoy it with us. You really will be very, very happy. So long as you leave us alone. And I thought, well, whatever does he mean? Well, I found out. So long as you don't in any way change our way of living. So long as you don't interfere with any of our pleasures. So long as you don't make any demands that we should be more in this and more in the other. So long as you don't touch us. Is the language of the leper who doesn't want to be healed. That's it, you see. That's the language. For those who are healed of their sin, of their leprosy, then their desire must not only to be clean, but to live amongst the clean and to enjoy the cleanliness of their Saviour, to enjoy that. And to desire the things that are clean. Let us take it now that this is an example or a parallel. I will be thou clean. So the next thing that happens in this man's life. And he straitly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ isn't saying that from any modesty or false modesty or just being mannerly or putting on a show of humility. He means it. Now say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, that is to be recognized as being healed, as they had to, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and he began to publish it. He went out, publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. See what a stress Mark puts here. He began to publish it much, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Now, he's wrong, you see. The man was wrong. You can say, the end of the verse rescues the situation. Yes, it does, but that's no thanks to him. He was wrong, because by his talking about healing only, and lovely and as wonderful as that was, he had been told to be quiet. Now, why? Now, was it because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to go on humbly? No, it wasn't that. Was it because he didn't want that kind of publicity? No, it wasn't that at all. It was for a very simple reason. He had come to declare the truth. He had come to tell people about the Father. That's why he had come. Incidentally to this, he heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out evil spirits. He does this, but it is incidental. But he does do it. But that isn't the main program. The main program is his teaching and ultimately his crucifixion and resurrection. That is why he doesn't want this man to have crowds of people coming just to be healed. Can you imagine what a problem it would be? Let us imagine a situation where God gave, say, in this city, a tremendous gift of healing, unmistakable, and not to be doubted. So every person that this servant touched was immediately healed, or whatever it may be. Let us imagine there could be a situation like that. And so that every person that came was healed. And yet this person had come to this city to preach the gospel. He wouldn't have a chance, would he? He'd never get round to it. They'd come from near and far, not to hear the gospel, but to be healed. Because you know, you only got to talk about healing, and as valuable as it is, and the Lord does not in any way belittle it, but once you talk about that, it's as if all other interests are gone. It becomes an epilogue. The preaching the gospel is an aside. Or they come to listen hurriedly to a message, but they really now concentrate when the healing session starts. Not belittling healing. But I think healing should take the place that the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. Discreet. There are times when you kneel by a person and pray. There are times when they are healed. There are times, known only to God, why they are not healed of that particular illness at that time. But there's always a time to preach. That is our primary task here. And this is why this man was wrong. God was kind to him. The Lord is kind. He doesn't give him leprosy back again. He's not cruel to him. He does heal. And there is healing. Now don't mistake me now. I believe in the ministry of healing. In as far, by using the word ministry of healing, I believe it in the sense that I know that people can be healed. Of that I do not doubt. But when we give it a primary place, then the gospel suffers. Put it like this. What would you like our church to be known for? Research your heart. We know it's lovely for people to be made better, don't we? But would you like to lay that aside? Lay regeneration aside for that? Not really, would we? Not at all. Not at all. Yet at the same time, will we say we will never have anything to do with healing? Not at all. Of course, we'll give healing its place. But the primary place must be this. So that's why he says, see that you don't tell any man about this. And this chap went about shouting and blazing it everywhere to such a degree that he couldn't go into that city. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with the healing. But God overrules. And what is his overruling then? Well, here it is. But was without in desert places. Nevertheless, you see, they came to him from every quarter. What does that say? Do you gather anything from that? Well, I do. I think it's a very wonderful thing. That this man makes his mistake. He's been wonderfully healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, I can't blame him. Because if you are healed of a terrible illness, it's very difficult to keep quiet. You know, in a way, I'm almost on his side. Except that I've got to be on the Lord's side because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can understand. And so I can understand why he was allowed to keep his health as well. Because he's frail and he's done this and he was so delighted. But look at, it goes back then to this, the centrality of the person of Christ. Somehow deep in their hearts, men recognize and know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a wonderful thing. And they will come to him from every quarter. I often think, you know, in a city like this, we see it more than you and I would see it in the country, where it is amazing sometimes, the people that you meet. It really is. It's amazing on times, the stories that you hear. It's amazing how far, how very far some were and are. It's astounding and amazing again how the Lord Jesus Christ can draw people to hear his word and bring them to a place of peace and a place of joy and a place of healing. Well, there you are then. That's the picture. Leprosy, thou canst if thou wilt, I will, be thou clean. His heart is moved with compassion towards this man, He has mercy upon him, tells him to be quiet, and he makes as much noise as he can. But it doesn't hinder, not in the long run, the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We fit into this, don't we? We fit into it in a very lovely place too. We know what it means to have said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and to have the touch of his finger upon our lives. Shall I finish on this point then? Are you willing for it to keep his hand on you? Are you willing for him still to touch a nerve? Are you willing to submit to his will? Are you willing to put yourself out when you'd rather not? Are you willing to go the way of God? He was moved with compassion. How can I be like that? How can I be sensitive to God and to the Lord in this way? By gazing at the love of Christ. Do you remember that lovely hymn? I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Meditate upon his person and upon his atonement. And then we will find that we too shall be messengers of peace, messengers of grace. We too shall have compassion in our hearts. Surely God will bless when he sees that. Surely when God sees that we too have, we were singing, what was it? In the Heart of Jesus. Beautiful hymn. To him we didn't really get to know very well. How we missed it, I don't know, but somehow I did. In the heart of Jesus, there is love for you. Love most pure and tender, love most deep and true. Why should you be lonely who for friendship sigh when the heart of Jesus has a full supply? And so he goes on. In the heart of Jesus. Now, if there is love there, let there be then in our hearts, so that when people come to us and be able to say, in the heart of whoever it is, there is love for you. In your heart and in my heart. Then we begin to understand why Paul went on, why Peter went on, why the apostles went on, why all those Christians throughout the ages went on, why people will not deny him but go on, because they have understood something of the love of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee that thou mightest draw near to us, and that we might be a sensitive people to thee. Grant us, O Lord, that we might walk in that way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, that in this day, that we might be able to do that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, and glorify thee for thy name's sake. Amen.